The title of this morning's lesson is The Great Exploration, The Adventure of Discovering the Unsearchable Riches of God. What I want to try to do is help motivate us as we're talking about how we live on earth as Christ's ambassadors, motivate us to live a life that's not down in the dumps, to put it plainly, not a dismal, I'm held in bondage to this flesh because now I'm not from the world. I'm from heavenly places, and now I'm stuck down here, and this world's pulling me down into the grime. Instead of living with that kind of attitude, I want to try to gear us into the next couple of weeks and motivate us to live a life of purpose, rejoicing, okay, in the hope that we have, realizing that we're different from the people who live in this world. Though we have a treasure we're going to talk about today, the unsearchable riches of God, and we have in earthen vessels. Okay, which means we have the ability to enjoy our lives more so than the other people living on the world, the unsaved, the unregenerate person on the world, the natural man, who is dead from God, separated from God, and doesn't have the ability to relate and react to God and His words and His purpose, okay? So there's a function that we have here on earth to be able just to enjoy and to rejoice in the fact that we are in a relationship with God and we have the eternal hope of glory in Christ, saved by His grace, that we can even understand God Himself through the words that He's revealed to us, and of course the Apostle Paul in dispensation of grace. And so I want to portray that point today and help motivate us to live that life as we're here on earth, not a life of discouragement, but a life of encouragement, a life of rejoicing in that freedom that we have, being richly blessed by God in spiritual blessings. I was thinking this morning, I think God smiles at things like indoor plumbing. God sees indoor plumbing, and I think He smiles. I don't know if he's like, wow, I could never have thought of that. I'm surely He's not like that. But I think He smiles at the creative ability of people to do things and to take what He's created and to make it for pleasurable things, to make it for good, to do good works. Next couple of weeks, a couple of weeks from now, we're going to talk about good works and how God sees the works of humanity, whether they're saved or unsaved, how He views those things. And what was His intention? But I think God smiles at things like indoor plumbing. I mean, you ever think about that? I mean, when Jesus was walking the earth, I mean, they had the Romans had a system of public restrooms and public plumbing, that sort of thing. We take it as a modern convenience today, right? And it's something that we can't take for granted. And we're living for God, and we'll live on the bare necessities. And one of those necessities we have is indoor plumbing. Now, we've got to have our shower and our bathroom. That's just necessity. That's just one of those things. And it's a product of hundreds of years of work and labor and toiling with God's creation, mining the depths of the ground for ore, to get the steel and the iron and the copper. You know, hours and hours of creative mind work to create the machines and the molds, to create the pipes and the plumbing, and just the knowledge of how the laws of nature work and gravity that God put in place that works, that we can have, voila, our modern restroom, our modern indoor plumbing system. I think it's just a neat thing. And I think I look back and I think about how it would be in the Garden of Eden when God first put Adam in the Garden of Eden. Turn to Genesis 1. When God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, He provided for everything they would need, their food. He provided for a place for them to live. The world was lush at the time. He had just created the world fresh off the factory line, so to speak. Genesis chapter 1, He creates in 6 days the heavens and the earth, and the sixth day He creates the man. Drop down to verse 26, Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image, in the image of God created He him, male and female, and created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." He says, "Behold, I give you every herb-bearing seed to eat for meat, which is on the face of the earth," and so on and so forth. So God here gives a commandment, a dominion, a provision to Adam and Eve living on earth. And humanity here, the beginning of humanity with Adam, is going to live on the earth, ruling over the earth as king. Okay, they're going to be the king, the authority over the earth. Adam here, the first man, is put in charge of the earth. God creates all the things, all the elements, all the animals, all of nature, all of the laws of physics and all that, and He puts man on it and says, "You are in charge. Okay, you are in control of it. Okay, it's yours to keep and to manage and to dress. So I think of that, and I think what would have happened, you know, just in the conjectural world, you know, what would have happened if sin did not enter? Would Adam and Eve just forever would have wandered around? Would they have built themselves a hut? You know, would they have indoor plumbing eventually? You know, because they didn't in the Garden of Eden. I don't think. There's no mention of it. You know, they didn't have some of the modern conveniences we have in the Garden of Eden. You know, was it a worse time back then? Were they worse off? I wouldn't think so, because they had the relationship with God, right? I mean, the material things wasn't the issue. They had a direct relationship spiritually with God. They were in place to live a life of what God intended of good works. We today, in the dispensation of grace, being in Christ, having a present atonement, having a hope of eternal life, having that connection with God now, we're at peace with God. There's no more non-reconciliation. We are reconciled with God. There's no more separation from us with God. And so we at this time are as close as anyone in history to being like the condition as it was in the Garden of Eden. Now, I'm not talking about the earth itself and the curses upon the earth or in our flesh, with the sinful nature of our flesh. But we in our nature as a person are as close as ever since Adam to being in relationship with God as it was originally intended in the Garden of Eden. Do you ever think about that? I mean, up until now, no man has had that connection with God until us in the dispensation of grace. Do you ever think about that? We have salvation now. We have a present atonement. We have that relationship with God. There's no barriers between us and God. We have a direct form of communication. We're actually working for Him. He's given us a heavenly position, just like He gave Adam a position, a high position on earth, and a responsibility. And so we have this close connection to God, and I want to put that on the table as a means of rejoicing in the way that we live today. Stepping back in awe of what God's done for us in the sensation of grace, but also with God's creation. Okay, now we've talked before about this present evil world and how there's a curse on the world, and how there's a curse on humanity. Sin and death has entered. There's the whole world is not a good thing. When God steps back in Genesis 1 and He says everything's good, He can't say that today. But with you and I, He can. With you and I who are in Christ, who are at peace with God, justified by faith, He looks at His Son and says, that's good. We're in His Son. We live lives here on earth, and we should be rejoicing in the fact that we are good in the eyes of God. Okay, we are in connection, at peace with Him, reconciled with Him. There are things that Adam didn't know. In 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 9, Paul says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We've talked before about how God had a plan in place for Christ to be the vessel for people to be saved, Jew or Gentile, by grace into His body to live in heavenly places for eternity. He had a plan before the world began for Israel in the prophetic program, and that through the earth there'd be a promised nation and a people and a king reigning on top of it. It were all things. He had a plan before the world that all things in Christ, Ephesians 1:10, would be in Christ in the dispensation of fullness of times. He had this plan before the world began. Now, of course, He revealed the earthly part of that plan prophetically to people throughout time, and He kept the other part a secret. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 2:7 that we speak the wisdom today of God in a mystery. That means a secret. It was hidden, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. You know, the wisdom that we have today about how God can accept us as human beings. We have the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God today that Adam did not know in the Garden of Eden. You ever think about that? Adam and Eve lived in a close communion with God. He gave them commandments, gave them their provisions. They were without sin. Sin entered by Adam, but there was a time there they were without sin. We know things today. When we're reconciled to God, our sins have been taken away. We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Today we have that close connection with God again, and we have that treasure in earthen vessels. Where once again humanity is able to experience life on earth with that close connection to God in the dispensation of grace. Paul says that Adam didn't know these things because they were this wisdom, this secret, this mystery of God and His grace was ordained before the world unto our glory and was not revealed since the world began. Adam didn't know these things. There was a process that had to go through. Ephesians 3:2, Paul says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, of course that literally means that God has dispensed His grace, the knowledge and the mystery and the wonderful information contained in that the grace of God, he's given to Paul, to us, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, drop down to verse 5, skipping the parentheses, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 2, Paul continues after verse 7, says, none of the princes of this world knew this hidden wisdom, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God had prepared before the world these things for the people that would love him. And he's now revealing it to you and I. We have a greater knowledge and wisdom of the operation of God towards man today than Adam did, than any man throughout history. Us, in the dispensation of grace. We have that capability through studying the Word of God, through the manifold wisdom of God revealed to Paul, known as the mystery, the hidden wisdom. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 2, God hath revealed them unto us, that's the deep things of God, the things of God which he hath prepared, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You know, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, explores and has the knowledge of the deep things of God, the inner workings of who God is, his characteristic, his plan, his motives, his intentions, his ideas for creation, what he wanted man to be, what he is going to make man, what he intended for to be in Christ. The deep things of God, the Holy Spirit knows. And we have access to that Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2, by being saved by God's grace, being baptized and sealed by the Holy Ghost. We have access to the deep things of God. Great exploration. I want to present to you today that the lives we live on earth today are the beginning of our lives for eternity. I've said that before. Okay, our lives in eternity don't start the day we die and go to heaven. They start now. The day that you are saved, your old life is no more. Now you're living for eternity. Now you have that connection, like Adam, in a similar sense, in the Garden of Eden. You have that connection that no man before has had with God, that you're reconciled to him, that you have an atonement. That he doesn't look at you and say, sin, sin, sin. He's not imputing sins today. He's not imputing trespasses today in the dispensation of grace. 2 Corinthians 5, 17-19, right? He's given us the job of an ambassadorship. God has given us all spiritual blessings in Christ, in heavenly places. He's given us richly all things to enjoy. He left us here on earth as ambassadors, his representatives, to go to the world, to show them the rich things of God, the manifold wisdom of what God had in store for creation and humanity from before the world began, and for eternity after now. He's given us that wisdom and that knowledge so we can go out exploring not only the depths of God and the riches that he's given us, but humanity and creation, and saying, look, this is not what was intended. We need to capture you souls back to God. We need to redeem the time and save a soul. We need to get someone and show them the manifold wisdom of God. But we have this treasure. We have the treasure of God in earthen vessels that we can enjoy them now through the study of the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit that's in us. So as we walk through life every day, we should wake up thinking that this day is a new day of exploration. Okay, it's a new day of exploring, of finding out what it's like to live in close connection with God. I today, you today, who are saved by grace and are in Christ, have the full riches and the capability of understanding and grasping and using, taking advantage of all those blessings that God's given us by glory in Christ to use and to profit from. 2 Timothy 3:16, I said earlier on, that Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He gives us the Word of God so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are ordained before the world began to walk in good works, that we should walk in them. The good works that we're to perform, the lives that we're to live, are to be lived in rejoicing and in joy of the riches that God has given to us through Jesus Christ by his grace. Adam didn't know these things. Colossians 1:27, where Paul says it's his duty here, as the dispenser of the grace of God, to make known to the Gentiles the mystery which was Christ in them. Paul didn't know that. Colossians 1:27. God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You and I today have the hope of the glory that we share and take part in with Christ in us. It's given to us freely because of the position that we have in Christ. No one knew this up until the dispensation of grace of God. It was revealed. It was a mystery until Paul made it known. Christ is in us. If we trust and believe in His death on the cross for our sins and take part in the body of Christ, the plan and program God has for us today, we have the riches of God's glory. Colossians 1:27. Romans 16:25. The message that Paul preaches today and that we live by today, the dispensation of the grace, the revelation of the mystery, was kept secret since the world began. That lets us know that Adam didn't know it. That the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery was kept secret since the world began. We have a wisdom and a knowledge today that no man throughout history has had access to. That's a good thing, folks. Romans 5:12. In the Garden of Eden there, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. 1 Corinthians 2:14 describes to us the natural man from that point onward. The natural man was incapable of knowing, of having that relationship with God. Not only was it kept secret and hidden from him by God, the plan that he has for us today, but he was incapable of having that relationship with God, of exploring the depths of God because of his natural fallen state. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In that same chapter we read earlier, what happens? That hidden wisdom of God is given to us. No eye nor ear has heard what has given and been revealed to us by the Spirit. And so now we have received not the spirit of the world, verse 12, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So those riches, those things that are freely given to us, we can know by the Spirit. The natural man can't know that. No man throughout history could know it because of the secret nature of the revelation of the mystery. So there's a twofold blessing already of having the access to knowing the deep things of God and knowing God's manifold wisdom and plan. Now the hope of the world, the hope of the natural man is a little more dim, a little more dismal. We were talking the other day about the things that man can hope for and what is it that What are the most important things in life to man, to humanity? What are the things that people would die for? You know, when we started making a list, you know, freedom, joy, happiness, right, love. These are things people die for. These are the ultimate goals. The ultimate goal in any man's life, you ask him, isn't really to have a car. It's to be happy. It's to have joy. It's to find enjoyment in things. It's to have the freedom to do what they want. You're a slave for very long, and without knowing God, there's no hope in your life. You know, hope is something to die for, perhaps. The things like achievement, peace, world peace is something that men die for. Kind of a contradiction there, but they die to get peace because they want that reconciliation. There's something inside of them that's incomplete, that's missing since the fall of man. It's that spiritually dead state that people try to achieve these things and will even go to the extent of dying for them. Freedom, love, joy, peace, happiness. And yet, today in the station of grace, knowing God, knowing the truth, knowing what happened to the world and humanity, we have now been given the opportunity to have the reconciled state back with God, Colossians 2:10, being complete in Him, having the love of Christ shed abundantly upon our hearts, Romans 5. Okay, we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. The love of Christ constrains us to live a certain way now, rejoicing in the hope and the glory of God, Romans 5:1 and 2. So the things that man tries to attain are fulfilled in Christ. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Back in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the preacher back in Ecclesiastes, speaks about the wisdom of man and the attempts of man to achieve these great things. Trying to, quote-unquote, suck the marrow out of life, to get the most they can out of life. And of course, the conclusion of the matter in Ecclesiastes 12 is that the only thing that we can really do is to know God, to love God, and to follow His commandments. Because God, and Ecclesiastes the preacher talks about here, God's the only thing that really lasts. It comes to the conclusion that it's all vanity, 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 says the preacher. And why is that? It's because even if we do achieve freedom, love, hope, happiness in this life, what happens? All man is constrained by death. Romans 5:12, death entered the world by one man. No longer can we enjoy the riches of freedom or joy or peace or even a relationship with God, our Creator, for eternity. It's all vanity, it's all vanity. Even if we achieve great things, who are we going to pass it on to? Who's going to keep those things for us? Who's going to preserve it for us? What's our legacy? Ecclesiastes 1:17 Solomon says, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Solomon says here that one thing that he tried to do under the extreme wisdom of man was try to achieve wisdom and knowledge. He tried to achieve wisdom and knowledge, and he says that was a vexation of his spirit, for much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Now, the Bible tells us to increase in the wisdom of knowledge, but it specifically tells us, Paul says, to increase in the wisdom of knowledge of God, the truth. And Paul makes a distinction, 1 Corinthians 2 there, between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, right? Spiritual wisdom, natural wisdom. There's a distinction there. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher here is seeking after worldly wisdom, all the wisdom in the world. But in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Because when you try to attain the wisdom and knowledge of the world, it only shows you that there's so much more that you do not know, that there's so much more missing. The conclusion of the wisdom and knowledge of the world is that we don't know. We can't fix it. We're incomplete. There are problems we can't answer. That's the extent of the wisdom and the knowledge of the world. Now, there are things we can figure out. There are things we can know. There are things that help us live a better life. But the conclusion of the matter is grief. It's increasing sorrow because we realize it's nothing that can fulfill our desires for freedom, for ultimate freedom, love, joy, achievement, peace. Turn to Ecclesiastes 2, verse 3. He says, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven till all the days of their life. Because he's doing an experiment here, saying, I'm trying to figure out what is it that's good for the sons of man to live throughout their life. He says in verse 4, I made me great works, I builded me houses. So he's going to attempt here to do great works, to leave a legacy, so to speak. This is what he's going to attempt to do on earth. And this is the extent of what he's going to say is good to man. So he made great houses, great works. He planted vineyards, gardens, orchards. I planted trees and them all kinds of fruits. I made pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants, maidens, servants born in my houses. I had great possessions of great and small cattle. I gathered me silver, gold, the peculiar treasure of kings in the provinces. I gat me singers and women singers, men singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. He had a party every night. He had great work, he had great wealth, and he was enjoying it, living it to the fullest. Quote, unquote, sucking the marrow out of life, right? So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Drop down to verse 10 there. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from my joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. And so you see here, he gets some joy, he gets some pleasure, as you and I would, from trying to attain these great works, houses, material things. There's joy that we can get from those things. The problem is what? 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18, they're temporal things, right? The joy that you have is temporal. It's limited time only. It's joy, it's peace. And he says, verse 11, I looked on all the works that my hands have wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. Remember, he just had joy from getting these things. And behold, all was vanity and a vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Why? Because he turned to himself in verse 12, and he said, what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? He says in verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happened to them all. The person who performs great works, the person who doesn't do any works. The wise man who walks after his wisdom and attains great things, and the foolish man who doesn't walk after his wisdom and does foolish things. One event happens to them all. We know what it is? Death. Death happens upon all men. It's destined for all men to die once and then face the judgment. And so he says, vanity of vanities, vexation of spirit, the great works that I performed, I found some joy in it. Now at the end of my life, when I'm done, it's all for naught. I'm still going to die. They don't give me what I really want. That eternal acknowledgement, that eternal achievement of having peace, ultimate eternal peace, freedom, liberty, knowledge of God even. All the things that he tried to get and gain and gather are going to be gone. You can't take it with you. He realizes it. The natural man realizes this, which is why they don't talk about it. They don't think about it a whole bunch. Death is not escaped. by trying to pursue things like joy and peace, material things, knowledge and wisdom, a legacy. Death is not escaped. Now, does that mean necessarily, I want to pose a question here that may not be always posed, is it necessarily wrong then to perform the great works? Is it necessarily wrong to try to get yourself orchards or musicians or to do what your heart desires? Is that necessarily wrong? Is it necessarily wrong to attain, to do great things, to leave a legacy, to attain knowledge and wisdom? Now, obviously, Ecclesiastes says it's vanity for the natural man. But what happens to us in the dispensation of grace? If we are saved and part of the body of Christ, our whole life changes. Our whole life now is at peace with God. We now live eternal life now. The things that we do now are not for this temporal world, therefore eternity. We're in Christ. We're doing and representing Christ's body on earth. Now, we're not living just for the sake of vanity, vanity, natural man who'll go back into the dust of the ground. We're living as eternal beings now who will live life with God in heavenly places for eternity. We have spiritual, unsearchable riches of God to explore and to have and to enjoy for eternity. The things that they couldn't attain, the natural man can't attain, Ecclesiastes, we have now freely given to us by God. So that now it opens up and releases from us that vanity of spirit and that vexation and that grief so that we can live lives rejoicing in the hope of glory that we have eternal life. Do you see that? The vexation of the natural man was that I'm going to die. It's all for naught anyway. What's the point? I've got a limited amount of time on earth. Why spend it doing that? Why spend it doing this? What happens to us now? Knowing that we're going to live for eternity. Knowing that we have all spiritual blessings, that we have peace with God. Do you see it open up our eyes, opening up the world to us now? There's a world of possibilities now. Now that we're going to live forever, the work that we do here on earth actually matters. How's that? If it's not vanity now, the work that we do isn't just for naught, it's for a purpose. Now, how is me working at my job going to carry over into eternity? You may not take with you your cars and your material things and your wealth on earth, but the labor you do on earth now is now trying to achieve an eternal end. We talked a little bit about this last week. The work we perform now, being representatives of God, trying to do the will of God to see men saved, come to knowledge of the truth, performs an eternal purpose. It's not that you take the wealth with us because we'll be in heavenly places, and we won't need that sort of wealth in heavenly places. There's a different kind of currency up there, different types of wealth and blessings up there. But the work we perform is eternal in nature. You ever think about what it's going to be like when we're in heavenly places? We look back and say, man, we were on earth. That was a good time back there, wasn't it? Or maybe it wasn't so good of a time. But it was great rejoicing, knowing that we had the hope of eternal life. The natural man has nothing to hope for eternity. All they have to live for is now. And then they die, and that's it. They'll be judged, Hebrews 9:27 says. You and I, this life is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. We hope for an eternal life. And so we look back on this life here, and we think the purpose we live on earth is actually helpful to someone, to something. And we look at our lives and say, look, there's things that we could do there to help progress the purpose of God, help explore, to reveal the spiritual things of God, the deep things of God to natural man. To help capture the things of God's creation and the essence of humanity to reveal to people what it's actually supposed to be like and what God intended for man to do. We are able to do that now in our earthen vessels, living on earth. We're able to exhibit to other people, to exhibit to the world, what it means for God to create man. Isn't that kind of an amazing thought? Whereas the whole world will always come short of the glory of God, we have the glory of God in earthly vessels. We're going to explore what that means in the weeks to come. I mean, does that mean that we're some sort of superior human being as far as ability? Or is it just because we have a relationship with God that now we're complete? Now we don't look at the work we do and say, it's just for nothing anyway. We do it now saying, well, I'm an eternal person. I'm going to live forever. When we can redeem the time, we can recapture the time. We can take the time that people have used for vanity and say, look, I don't use it for vanity now. I use it for eternity. I'm going to take this that you use for vanity because you're just going to die. and face judgment. Look, here's the wisdom of God. Why don't you take part in eternity? Redeem the time. Save a soul. We'll talk about this a little bit later. When you save a soul, imagine what happens when God views the works of man and he sees the good works that a saved person does and says, that is my son, daughter, that's part of my body. Those things are been done for me. He can't say that about the unsaved, the unregenerate man who rejects God and rebels against God. But when we save a soul, the works that that soul does, God now rejoices and glories in what they've done in his Son, Jesus Christ, and the work that his Son has done in them. Turn to Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. We talked last week about what it means to walk in the faith, to work in the faith, to work with our own hands, to redeem the time, walk in wisdom toward those that are without, working to make a living. Paul says the life we live in the flesh now, we're no longer just living for the vanity of the flesh. The life that we live in the flesh now, we're living by faith, knowing that we're going to go on for eternity. Knowing that when we face the judgment seat of God and he says, I see you're part of my body, I see you're my representative. What have you been doing since you've been saved? What have you done? And we can present to him the glory of our good works and say, look, you know, I am your body and look what your son has done in me. Look at these souls I've redeemed. Look at what's happened here. And God glories in that. God glories in his creation being redeemed, in his sons and daughters being redeemed. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. The life we live now, we live by faith. Romans 8:2, Paul says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We're no longer held captive by sin. We're no longer held captive by death and its vanity and its moral depravity and its inability to please God in any way. We are now free from that and we're able to live lives pleasing to God. Romans 5:11 says verse 10 says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That verse there, Romans 5:11, tells me that we can now joy. We can now have happiness in God. Not just a temporal happiness, not just for a moment happiness, which is easy to attain in the things of the earth here, the temporal things. We have an eternal joy, a joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We are now in a position that cannot be revoked with God. We're at peace with God for eternity. You know what that means? God can never get mad at you in the future. You're in his Son. That's not a license. It's a position. It's a responsibility. It's a position of joy. Back up in the chapter there, to verse 1 and 2. Verse 1, Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand. By the faith in Jesus Christ, we have access to the grace wherein we stand. We're immovable. We stand in the grace and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God that permeates the third heaven. Glory of God that is inexistent in unregenerate man. That doesn't exist in the curse of humanity. Exist in you and I in the hope of glory. Exist in you and I in the person of Jesus Christ. Being part of his plan, his purpose. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we're accepted in the Beloved. We take part of his riches, take part in his grace, take part in his glory, and so we can rejoice in that. It's almost like when you put on 3D glasses for the first time. You've seen the world as it is. You put on 3D glasses, and you look around, and everything's different. Everything now has a new look. When we get saved, that's how life is. Life has a new look because we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Things are renewed. The plan that God had to redeem creation, to redeem us, is being played out by us believing and taking part in faith and in our lives. Verse 3 says, not only so, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works for patience, patience experience, and experience hope. Okay, why does he say that we glory in it? It's not very joyous to be hurt, is it? Unless we realize that those are only temporal things, right? The glory that we have is an eternal thing. We glory in tribulations because it gives us the hope of realizing that this isn't it. What a vexation it would be to someone who has achieved their whole life to get great works. I've poured my whole life into this. And someone loses it. Someone steals it. Someone makes a mockery of it. That's my whole life. You see the shame in that? But what about the Christian? What about the person who stands in grace, Romans 5:2? We work, and we do things not for the sake of doing them, not for our own sake, but for God. We do all things heartily unto the Lord, right? Seeking eternal purpose. We're not worried about riches that God's already poured upon us, but we live lives, and then they're torn down. The works of our hands are torn down. The labor of our hands are torn down. What do? We face tribulation. We get hurt. It gives us experience, patience, hope, realizing that, you know, I'm doing it for God. Okay, this is the battle that we're in. It gets torn down because of the curse of the world, because of the inability of unregenerate man to appreciate the works of God. Well, I have an eternal hope, eternal rejoicing, in that I'm still in Christ. I still have peace with God. I still have a legacy that I'm living in God, in Christ. Titus 3:1-7. Paul says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. We read this last week. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now, he points out some good works there, some things that we should do, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, to be gentle. Try to live up to and attain the righteousness which Christ has already attained for us. And he gives the reason in verse 3 when he says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. What's he talking about? We were once ourselves unregenerate. We can still remember the experience of being unregenerate, the experience of falling after those diverse lusts. Okay, the deceived, disobedient, foolish. We were sometimes like that. Now we're not. Paul says in Colossians 1, right, to walk worthy of the position that you have in Christ. To live up to that which Christ has already attained for you. He says, speak evil of no man, do the good, be ready to do every good work, for we ourselves remember, we ourselves also were sometimes unregenerate, we were sometimes in the natural man, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, and washed us with regeneration, renewing the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. The regeneration, the good work, that the renewing of the Holy Ghost that God has shed abundantly on us, regenerates us, changes us. He circumcises us, He regenerates us, He indwells us the Holy Spirit, He baptizes us by the Holy Ghost, He seals us for the day of redemption, He gives us all spiritual blessings to enjoy, He sheds it abundantly on us by His grace, that being justified by His grace, verse 7, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now we live forever in God, in Christ, in the glory of God. We're made heirs because of the riches that we have now. And so Paul says to Titus here that we're changed, we're different, we have a hope. We're not like the natural man living through life. It's not that once we're saved now, we go on living life as the natural man, though we're saved. We live life now, a redeemed life. Okay? 1 Timothy 6, Paul addresses those who are rich in the world. 6:17, says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. But what? Trust in the certain riches, right? Trust in the certain riches you have from Christ. He says, but in the living God, the certain riches you have from God, that was shed abundantly on us, Titus 3:6-7, right? But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now that we're saved by His grace, it not of any work of our own, Romans 4:5, it's not of works of righteousness that we have done. It's by His faith, by His grace. We live lives now, by faith in the Son of God, enjoying those things which God has richly given us. You see that? He's given us all things to enjoy. The things that we take part in now, the endeavors that we have, the business life that we have, the labors that we pour forth in order to provide work, the necessities of life, the scientific endeavors that we face, the artistic creations that we may partake in, right? Our families, our relationships, everything that we touch is turned to gold almost, right? I'm not saying that it'll be successful. I'm not saying that it will succeed or be the best. I'm not saying that's how it is. I'm saying that the things that we have, that we touch now, are almost like they mean something. It's almost like we live for eternity now. We're not dust in the wind, as the song goes, right? We're not dust in the wind. We're permanent. We're standing in grace. We have riches. The awe that people have when a a member of royalty walks through their town, and they walk through, and they line up just to stare, like in a parade, saying, wow, that's royalty. They have meaning. They have purpose. They have a position. They have things. They're rich. And they know that those things won't last forever. But just to see, just to experience, just to have Michael Jordan touch my pants, that guy, wow. You ever seen that guy slam dunk? He touched my pants. I'm never washing his pants again. That's the life that we live now. You realize that we're in Christ. God's given us richly all things to enjoy. I'm not saying walk around as an arrogant, pompous windbag, right? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that we live life, an eternal life. We live life abundantly. Jesus said, I came to give those life and life more abundantly, right? I mean, he came and gave us richly all things to enjoy, spiritual blessings, a new position, a heavenly position, an eternal position. We're no longer like unsaved Job. We've been changed and we're different now to live everything that we live, to be led for the glory of God. We are the glory of God represented on earth. And we should live lives accordingly. We should live lives with that respect for who we are. Okay? Not with that disrespect and the discouragement saying, oh, woe is me. I'm torn down in the slums of life. No, you're free from that. You're free from that. That's not who you are. You're at liberty. Christ has set you at liberty from that. That's why His grace is sufficient for all things. That's why Philippians 4:19, He's provided all the riches according to His glory by Christ Jesus that you'll ever need. That's why we can be content in whatever state we're in. Because we're just visiting, right? We're ambassadors. We have a higher calling. God's given us richly all things to enjoy. Romans 11:33. Romans 9 through 11, Paul gives us the commentary of what happened to the nation Israel during the book of Acts, they're in that transition time, and where their state is now. Romans 11:32, at the end of the matter, God, he says, God has concluded them all in unbelief. That's Jew and Gentile. Every person in the world now is in unbelief. He's given them an unbelief. The Gentiles in Romans 1, when they were ungrateful and unthankful to God, and he gave them up. And then the Jews now, who were given the oracles, were given the privileges of God on earth, and now they've gone in unbelief, so that all were concluded in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, every man. And then Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He says that in the light of realizing the manifold wisdom of God, that now every man is concluded in unbelief, so that he may save every man. You realize the reason the nation Israel is created, and that they were given the law, was to show they could not live up to it. And now that Israel's in unbelief, he concludes them all in unbelief so that he can bring all men to his Son by his grace. Not of their works, not of their status and their position, but by his grace. And Paul realizes this. It says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. The depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God don't stop at just understanding the revelation of the mystery. We have the manifold wisdom of God. We understand that piece of the riches, understand that God has revealed to us His grace and that we take part in it freely. But wow, to explore the depths of what that means in our lives. That's the riches Paul is talking about here. The riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Remember back in Ecclesiastes when Solomon said that I try to achieve after wisdom and knowledge and oh grief. Why? It had no eternal meaning. It had no purpose. It was just the knowledge and wisdom of the world without God. It was empty, void, incomplete. But now, having the knowledge and the wisdom of God, knowing what God's plan is for eternity, we can live lives now, and every knowledge, the knowledge and wisdom that we gain from the study of the Word of God and through living life, now, wow, we can see how it fits into God's plan. We can see how that now, every day when we're learning new things about who God is and how we should live life, this fits into God's plan. Wow, how magnificent it is. You mean this is what God had planned all along? That we enjoy these things that He's richly given to us? Because we can now, being in His grace. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, verse 34? Who hath been His counselor? Who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. God, who has all glory, has shared that with us through His Son, Jesus Christ. It says, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. I love this cross-reference here. Because Paul kind of asked that rhetorically. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Realizing that God is the container, the capacitor of all knowledge and wisdom, omniscient, knowing all things. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. How unsearchable are the judgments of God, the determinations, the calculations, the discernment between right and wrong, of which direction to go, which path to take, the explorations through life, the judgments that God would have, which way should I go? How unsearchable are those things? And yet, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:15, he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Because who's he judged by? God himself. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? He asked the same question, that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. The conclusion in the chapter there is Paul says, who's known the mind of the Lord? He that spiritual judges all things, we have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God who seeks out the deep things of God, the unsearchable riches we have access to in Christ. We have that mind of Christ in Philippians 2:5, where he didn't think of himself. Well, Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death and death of a cross. Jesus Christ, who in himself was God incarnate, who himself had all the riches, was the origin of all the riches, who created all things. He took upon himself the form of a man. Just as you and I, who now have access to those riches, who have access and stand in grace by faith in Lord Jesus Christ, have access to those abundant riches, and now we stand in earthen vessels, in the flesh of humanity, with that treasure, with the access of knowing the deep things of God. We have the mind of Christ. We have the ability to know the hidden wisdom of God. Ephesians 3:7. Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now all principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. We now have access to the unsearchable riches of God through the understanding of the fellowship of the mystery and the purpose that he had purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us by his grace again to the body of Christ. Then. Ephesians 1:3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Being in Christ, now we live lives richly, enjoying all things. Our life is not meaningless, purposeless, dismal, bleak. It's not a life of torture. It's not a life of just trying to eke by. It's a time of rejoicing. It's the only time we are truly living. Us being saved by grace now, who are in Christ, we are now actually living. Unregenerate man are the dead men walking. They're the spiritually dead men walking around, not realizing the purpose for this creation, not realizing the purpose for the trees and the birds. What's the purpose of working day and day in and day out? What's the purpose of painting the pictures, of singing the songs? What's the purpose? What's the purpose of doing these scientific studies and exploring the world? Why even do it? It's all vanity anyway. But what if this was God's creation? And now you're an eternal creature. You take part in His grace. Can't art be the discovery of the praise and the enjoyment of God and His creation? Can't the sciences be the discovery and the exploration of the details, the logic behind the magnificent works of God? Can't business and labor be the means through which God's creation operates, and the innovation, the creativity that we display through that shows the magnificent wisdom of God that He had when He created us? Can't living in a family and the authority structure and the study of those organizations, can't that be a discovery and exploration of what God had in store for the proper maintenance and cooperation between responsible, righteous individuals in Christ? You know, can't that be what it is? Can't it be that we're more than conquerors now, redeeming the time, how that Christ in Himself reconciled the world to Himself. So that now we look at the world reconciled to God, and now that we have access to God, have those rich spiritual blessings poured upon us, have all things to enjoy now. The whole world's opened up to us, and now we're truly living. We're not rejecting what God created now. Now we're saying we understand what you had intended. And we alone have the ability to live a life as God intended. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're His workmanship. It's not a very good example of workmanship if He gives us richly all things to enjoy and we sit on the couch, metaphorically speaking. We sit on our laurels. We're just, oh, now I got to finish out my tenure on earth here so that I can take advantage of the dole God has for me for eternity. God didn't create us to lay on clouds for eternity. You know, you see the picture of heaven, people laying on clouds, flying the heart. He didn't create us for that. We're His workmanship. The innovation, the creative genius that we have in ourselves are made in the image of God once we're redeemed. Now we live for the purpose of God and His glory. We live to fulfill the intention that God ordained before the world began, that we should walk in the good works that God had planned. We now can explore the things of the world in our lives day by day, understanding new things about God and operating and creating new things for the glory of God, doing the purpose and the will of God, which is in the instant here, to see men saved, to come to knowledge of the truth. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He has spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? 1 Timothy 6:17, He's given us all things richly to enjoy. He didn't save us. He didn't leave us here to live a bleak, dismal, unrejoicing, lack of joy, vexed life. He didn't leave us here to take the lashings of the world. He left us here to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, to do His will, to see men saved, come to knowledge of the truth. Our eternal life starts now. We can now start enjoying what God's done for us. It's not that once we get to heaven, oh, now we're happy forever. We now rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We now perform and ordain and redeem the time. Not just for the sake of now we got to redeem the time. Because we can. You can't do it if you're unregenerate. Now we're able to. God has richly given us the capability. Our verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through Him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:17-19, Paul prays that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend what is the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That we would explore the depths of what it means to be richly blessed with the grace of God and His love. What's that mean for us living today? What's that mean for us working in our jobs? What's it mean that if I have a talent in this particular area, or an ability to do this particular thing, or the knowledge in this particular field, how does that mean now that I'm redeemed? Now that my works mean something for an eternal purpose, how can I explore those areas knowing the love of God for me? How can I explore the Word of God, realizing what God's done by His grace? How can we walk in those good works that God had ordained before us that we should walk forever? We're more than conquerors, the Bible says, because God has conquered death for us. He's conquered sin for us. Now those of us who are in Christ live lives abundantly. We live lives as a great exploration to discover the depths of the riches of God and the love that God has shed abundantly upon us, the depth, the width, the height, the length, of the love of Christ. We don't wake up in the morning and say, oh, another day. Shame on us, by the way, if we don't take advantage of that. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourselves approved unto God. Workmen needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're made as ambassadors. Part of that role is an exploration of what God's done for us, is an acknowledgement of the love of God. Colossians 2, he says that similar idea. He says, I would ye know that I, what great conflict I have for you. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. That's why the natural man has vexation and grief when he seeks after knowledge and wisdom and can't find anything of use to him, eternal use, of worthy of dying for it. It's not there. Because they're hid in God. all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in God, in the mystery of God in Christ, the acknowledgement of those things. We have access to those being part of his body.